Morning, I'm going to be starting a new series of messages, and I've entitled this series, So Great a Salvation. And this series of messages, I want to encourage you to invite people that you know that need the Lord. And perhaps God, in His grace, will save some souls. I'd love to see us get down to Easter and have a great baptism of souls that come to know Jesus. But, you know, you can't save Christians, can't save empty seats. So our job is to get people under the hearing of the Word of God. Now, having said that, this series is not just for non-Christians. This series is for Christians. Because I believe, folks, that most of us have scratched the surface of the doctrine of salvation. We're just, there's so much that God has done for us. So much. And if by God's grace with us Christians, if we catch just a glimpse of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, folks, our lives will be transformed. Our lives will never be the same. Your worship will never be the same if you know what God's done for you in salvation. You will not come in here. There will be no lackadaisical worship. There will be no ho-hum. I don't think we'll be able to control that. Amen. Amen. If we know what God has done for us, worship will be transformed. Witness will be transformed, folks. When we understand what God has done for us, we will not, I don't believe, be able to wait to tell somebody of the glorious gospel of Jesus and share with them what He's given us. And our walk will never be the same. And I've been studying this for the last several months, taught a lot at Moody. And I guess my overall goal is that we would come away from this series of messages with the wonder of it all. Oh, God did that for me. And we would just praise the Lord. With that in mind, let's pray. Father, as we come to You today, Lord, would You teach us about Your salvation. We know that the Word of God says salvation is of the Lord. Lord, You planned it. You worked the plan. You've applied it to many of our lives. But Lord, this doctrine is so simple. A child can understand it and receive it. And yet, Lord, it is so great and so deep that the greatest theologians, the most spiritual men that have ever lived, cannot begin to plumb its depths. So God, at the beginning of this series, Lord, we would humble ourselves before You and ask You to anoint the eyes of our heart that we might see so great a salvation, which You have provided for us through Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, if there be those here this morning that have never met Christ, would You save them, Lord? Yes, even today, save them, Lord. And those of us here today that have come to know You, Lord, take us deeper. We ask this in the wonderful name of your Son, our Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. How many of you have ever watched the TV series Lost? Anybody? I know my son out there saying, yeah, I watched that. It is a series, a serial drama that follows the lives of people, plane crash survivors on a mysterious tropical island. It all began when a commercial passenger jet Oceanic flight, 815. You almost got it, 815, flying between Sydney, Australia and Los Angeles, United States, crashes somewhere in the South Pacific with 324 people on board. Some of the main characters are Jack Shepherd, the surgeon, the pretty girl, there always has to be a pretty girl, Kate Austin, the huckster, Sawyer, the mysterious John Locke. I began watching Lost the first season, and I watched all the way through the first season. And I started the second season, and it got too weird for me. So I quit watching it, and I have to say, I don't watch Lost anymore. But this February 2nd, for you Lost people, I mean for you people that watch Lost, it begins the sixth and final series. And you're supposed to find out, I guess, all that it means or whatever, I don't know. But Lost. How many of you have ever been lost? Oh, come on. It's interesting. I just thought it was interesting that Shallon would stand up and share about her boys this last week that were lost. It all started for me back in 1978. Linda and I left our apartment in Libertyville, Illinois, and we drove to a forest. I can't remember if it was a national forest or a state forest, somewhere in Illinois, and we trekked off into the woods. And we did something that we don't ever do. We walked and we talked. And we talked and we walked. We do that a little bit, you know. And we talked and we walked and we walked and walked and walked. We were a little younger then, but we walked for hours. And all of a sudden, we kind of looked up and we looked around and guess what?
Getting dark.
It was getting dark. And we thought, oh my, we better turn around. But you know what? When you're in the woods, when it starts to get dark, everything looks different. And so we start back, but you know what? There wasn't just one little trail. There's trails going this way and that way and this way and that way and this way. And oh my, were we lost. And all that could go through my mind at that time, I was the interim pastor of the Libertyville Evangelical Free Church. And all that went through my mind was, we're going to spend the night in this cold forest and somebody's going to get up in church the next day and say, pray for Pastor Les and Linda. They're lost. And I thought, oh my. So we did what any spiritual, sane person would do. We started to run. And you know, I found out when you're lost and you run, it doesn't help much. Because you might be running in the wrong way. It's like the airplane pilot whose computer went out and the instruments went out and he gets on. The intercom still worked. He got on the intercom. He said, I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is my computer went out and we're lost. The good news is we have a tailwind and we're making great time. But you know what? A tailwind doesn't help when you're lost. But we're running and running and we're trying to get out. And we're lost. Have you ever been lost? I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Luke 19. We're just going to look today at really one verse of Scripture. one verse, and it's Luke 19:10. We're going to go off from this verse, but I want to take a look today at what it is to be lost. What it is, what is it to be lost? Jesus Christ in Luke 19, and it's the account of the Lord with the little man called Zacchaeus. But down in Luke 19:10, Jesus says these words. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Which is lost. And folks, in a spiritual sense, every one of us at one time in our lives was lost. Every one of us. Every one of us. Now, you go up to a person and you ask them, "Are you saved?" You know what a lot of people say? Saved. Saved from what? Because you know what? Most people don't even realize they're lost. They are lost. They don't even realize they're lost. Jesus said the reason he came down to this world was to seek and to save the lost. And I want to take a look at what it is to be lost. Because you know what? People cannot be saved until they get lost. You can't be saved until you get lost. And I want to look at, first of all, what does it mean to be lost? Now, to answer that, I have to ask another question. Why did God create man? And there's a couple of answers for that. Why did God create man to begin with? And you know, the overall answer to that, the great answer to that is this: God created man for his glory. For his glory. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, of whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made, everybody I made them for my glory." Revelation 4:11 says, For thou, O Lord, art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Folks, you were created for the glory and pleasure of God. And you know what Rick Warren says in his book, Purpose-Driven Life. I'll tell you what he says. The first words in that book are worth repeating over and over and over and over again today. And those words are this: it's not about you. It's not about you. And you know what? It's not about me. It's about God. It's about glorifying and honoring the God who created us. That's what life's about. That's why he created us. For his glory and for his pleasure. But there's another reason he created us. He created us to share a love relationship with him. You know, in Genesis 1:26, it says that God created us in his image and in his likeness. And a part of that, I mean, the imago Dei, I mean, there's so much in that. But part of that is God is personal. He's a personal being. He's not a force. He is not cosmic energy. You know, we don't believe, nor does the Bible teach, Star Wars theology. The force be with you. No, that's not biblical. God is a personal being. And God created us as personal beings so that we could share a relationship with him. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 4, God in his very nature is love. And love in its very nature is giving. That's how the Bible spells love, G-I-V-E or G-A-V-E. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And just perhaps, and I believe this is true, that God created man so that God could extend and love man, and God could bless man and love man and share his love with man and have that loving relationship with us. That's why he created us. Now, don't misunderstand that, because God, listen to this, did not need to create us. He didn't need to. I mean, he didn't need, I need somebody to love. No, no. God is self-sufficient, self-existent, self-sustaining. He could share his love within the Trinity. But to extend that love even more, he said, I'm going to create a race of beings, humans, that I am going to love and they will love me back and glorify me, and I'll bless them. And you know what that entails, by the way? It entails giving us a freedom of choice, a will, where we could choose to love God or choose not to love God. God could have made us robots, amen? So you're going to do everything I say, you're going to love me, and he could have pre-programmed us to love him. But he said, no, I am going to give them a freedom of choice to obey me and to love me and to experience my love, or they can choose not to. And so God gave us that so we could have this personal relation. The best thing in this world, the very best thing in this world is a relationship with God. Now, what does it mean to be lost? To be lost is to be spiritually separated, disconnected from God. It means that our relationship with God has been broken by our sin. You can put this down if you're taking notes, Isaiah 59:2. It says, but your iniquity has made a separation between you and your God. And your sins, because of your sins have hid his face. And he does not hear you. There's a spiritual disconnect. To be lost is to be separated from God. And if that condition, if that state continues on until you die, you will be forever lost in a place that the Bible calls hell. Eternally separated from God, his love, and his goodness. Lost. I'll tell you what, folks, that's much more serious than being lost out in the woods. It's much more serious than being lost on a mysterious island with crazy things happening. Because it involves our eternal soul. Now, we're going to talk over these next months about salvation. What does it mean then to be saved? Lost, we're separated from God. To be saved is to come back into right relationship with God. It is to know God. It is to have our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. And to come into that relationship for which God originally planned us. It is to know him. That is eternal life. With the ultimate results that when we die, we go to heaven to be with him and enjoy him and to be in that love relationship with him forever and ever and ever and ever. So I'm going to stop right here. Where are you? There's only two types of people in the world. Lost and saved. There's no middle ground. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. You're either lost or saved. Heading toward heaven or heading toward hell. A saint or an ain't. If you ain't a saint, you are an ain't. You ain't an ain't, you are a saint. So there are two types of people in the world. Saved and lost. Everyone outside of Christ is lost. Now, what are some evidences? A second question. What are some evidences that mankind is lost? Someone might say, well, Pastor, I don't believe that's true. I don't believe men aren't lost. What are you talking about? Well, what are some evidences that mankind is lost? In his book, 12 Things You Need to Know About Salvation, the author Max Anders gives 5 evidences that mankind apart from Christ is lost. I'd like to give those to you. The first one is history. History shows that mankind is lost. History. The entire story of history tells of an endless succession of civilizations, folks, that rise, some on good principles, and then fall due to corruption. The history of humanity is a history of savagery against itself. It shows that man is lost. We have wars. You look back over the 4,000 years of recorded history, what do you see? Wars, violence, crime, murders, rape, genocide, terrorism, torture. You don't believe me? I'll tell you what. Pick up the Akron Beacon Journal. Last week it reported crime, the death rate, the murder rate in Akron is up this year. You don't believe me? Ride with Luke up in East Cleveland in his police car. Or you're undercover now, right? Yeah, I can tell. Ride with him, and you'll see what it's like. Do you know, it's interesting, back in the 1800s, a latter part of the 1800s, in the shadow of the new theory of evolution, the feeling was, or the teaching was, that you know what? Man's evolving. We're getting better. And you know what? They taught as we evolve and as science flourishes, you know what they taught? We're going to bring in utopia. Can you believe that? Isn't that neat? Doesn't that give you a lot of hope? And you know what? It even got into the church. Because you know what the church taught back, latter 1800s, early 1900s? They taught post-millennialism. That's a big word, but what that means is we're going to take the gospel all over the world, and all these people are going to get saved, and the world's going to get better and better and better. We're going to bring in the kingdom. And then at the end of the kingdom, post-millennial, Jesus will come back. See, we did the work. We got the kingdom here. And then you know what happened? WW1. And man killed over 15 million. Slaughtered 15 million lives. And that was the war to end all wars, right? And then you have WW2. And we slaughtered over 70 million people. And you had Hitler, who gassed, 6 to 7 million Jews? And you had Stalin, who killed 30 million, many of them that were Christians. And Mao, and Idi Amin, and Saddam Hussein, who gassed his own people. And we say, well, yeah, man's getting better and better. Man's evolving. Man is what? Devolving. Man's not getting better. World's not getting better. And we see it. And you know what it tells us? Something's wrong. And what is wrong is man's lost. Man's separated from God. Man's doing his own thing. And I'll tell you what, when man does his own thing, everything gets messed up. And that's what we see in the world today. History shows us that mankind is lost. Secondly, our conscience shows that mankind is lost. Hold your hand here in Luke. Why don't you turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Our conscience. You see, what does our own conscience tell us about our goodness? About our goodness. What is our conscience? Do you sometimes do things that aren't right? Do you ever not do stuff that you should do? Are you perfect? Well, if you say you're perfect, I'm going to talk to your spouse or your kids or your parents. Conscience. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. Something wrong. Look at Romans 2, verses 12 through 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Know what he's saying there? You know, some people have the law, and certainly if you look at the law of God, look at the Ten Commandments, and look at God's righteous, holy law, none of us measure up to the law. But what if somebody doesn't have the law? He says, God has written laws on our heart. He's given us a conscience. And the fact of the matter is, maybe somebody doesn't have God's holy, righteous law. Maybe their thoughts of right and wrong are down here. We don't even measure up to our own standards of right and wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Our conscience tells us something in me is wrong. We're lost. We're lost. We're separated from God. Our conscience shows us that. Our own conscience, apart from Christ, bears witness and says, you know what? You're lost. Third thing, third evidence that mankind is lost is experience. Experience shows us that mankind is lost. The incapability of humanity to experience the fullness of its aspirations indicates its lostness. And I ask you a question. What kind of things do people think will make them fulfilled and happy? Money. What else? Education. Man, I'll get education. That'll fulfill me. What else? Fun. Well, if I just have enough fun, boy, I'll be fulfilled. What else? Relationships. What else?
Prestige.
Power. All these things. If I just get all these things, then I will have fulfillment, satisfaction. But guess what? It doesn't. It doesn't. How many people have worked their way up the corporate ladder thinking, if I just get to the top, boy, then I've made it. And find out the ladder's leaning against the wrong wall. Is this all there is? And again, I would go back to lessons learned from Tiger Woods. Did he have money? Probably a billion. Did he have fame and prestige? Oh, yeah. Did he have a relationship, Ryan?
Several.
Well, this is true. But he had a Swedish model wife. I mean, she's pretty sharp. pretty good looking. Did he have kids? Two beautiful kids. Did he have a home? Did he have cars? Did he have all the stuff? And you know what he said? Now, I don't know if he ever said this out loud, but you know what his life says? Is this all there is? There's a guy in Scripture just like that. His name, he's a preacher. Did you know, you remember the preacher? Koheleth in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, you know what? I'm going to find out what life's all about. I'm going to experience everything. I'm going to find out what fulfills. And so I'll try getting stuff. And he got all the stuff. Richest man in the world. I'll try sex. And you know what? And that's Solomon, by the way. He had thousands of women. I'll try drugs. And he tried stimulants. I'll try getting lands and gardens and he did, and he had the big home, and he had everything that's supposed to make you fulfilled, and he said, is this all it is? Is this all there is? Vanity, vanity, always vanity. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has put eternity into our hearts. A God-shaped vacuum. I'll tell you what, folks. It can only be filled by God. Yeah, you can try to stuff it with stuff and money and all that kind of stuff. And for a while. But it's a bucket filled with holes. In the end, you realize, I've got nothing. The only thing that can fill that is a relationship with God. That's it. And man says, is this all there is? Because they're lost. Fourth, going to have to hurry, but number four, how do we know mankind is lost? The death of Christ shows it. Christ, listen, would not have endured the cross if humanity were not lost and in need of salvation. Just think of the physical torture he went through, folks. Just think of what they did to our Savior. Just think of how they beat him so his face, you couldn't even distinguish features on his face. He was marred beyond recognition. He was taken and they plaited a crown of thorns and jammed it on his head like little nails, like little finishing nails, just hammered into the skull. He was taken and beaten with a cat of nine tails, a Roman flagellum, which is a number of different whips with bones and metal on the back, and they tore flesh from his back. And then they took him to Calvary and put him on a cross and nailed his hands and his feet to a cross. And if any of you saw the passion of the Christ, what physical torture. And you know what he said? I do this willingly. No man takes my life from me.
Yes, amen.
No man takes my life from me. I do this willingly. Why in the world would Jesus do that? He could have called 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels. One angel in the Old Testament had a kill power of 86,000. He could have spoken a word and melted the Roman army. Why didn't he? Because he loved you. And he loved me. He knew we were lost. And you know, that's the physical agony of the cross. What about the spiritual? The spiritual. And who can calculate? Who can calculate the cost of the sinless, spotless, pure, holy, holy, holy Son of God, whose eyes from all eternity were so pure they couldn't even look on sin? And yet for me and for you, he who knew no sin became sin on the cross. That we might become the righteousness of God through him. Someone asked me just 2 weeks ago, when Jesus died on the cross, did he descend into hell? That's what the creed says. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. On the cross, Jesus experienced hell. He took all the wrath of God. And I don't understand it, how this is, but all the wrath of God for eternity, the eternity of wrath that I deserved, he took. How do you know? He said, it's finished. He took the hell on the cross. Who can calculate that? You can't show that. Mel Gibson could not show that in the Passion of the Christ. Because I was lost. And number five, the Bible shows that mankind is lost. And that brings us back to Luke 19:10. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke 15, he gave the parable and told of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. The lost sheep was lost by waywardness, wandered away. The lost coin was lost by carelessness. And the lost son was lost by rebelliousness. And yet the good shepherd went after that one. Left to 99. Went after the one. Why? Because he came to seek and to save the lost. The lost coin, it was so valuable. It warranted a great search. Because he came to seek and to save the lost. And the lost son. Oh, how the father longed for his son to come home. And he watched, and when he came, he ran to him and embraced him, pig slop and all, and said, you know, my son that was dead is now alive. And my son who was lost is now found. Mankind is lost. Now, I'm going to finish. The last question. What difference does it make? I want to talk to you Christians, first of all. If you are truly a Christian, if God has truly found you, even as the Father sent the Son into the world, so Christ has sent us into the world to seek and to save the lost. You know, it's interesting. When Linda and I were in that forest, we started running. And we were running. I was getting out of breath, man. I was running. Do you know what? We came across some other people. Not just one or two, but probably about five or six people we came across. We sped right past them. But as we went past, we said, how do you get out of this forest? Where's the parking lot? And you know what they said? We don't know. We're lost. You know, lost people can't lead other lost people to safety. Can't do it. Those little boys that were lost in the forest. They came, praise God, they came to someone that was a nice person, huh? And would help them. And you know why God has left us here? To help lost people get found. So with that in mind, who are you praying for to get saved? Who does God want you to reach for Christ? Is it your neighbor? Did he put you in that office because there's a lost person there? Is it someone in your family, Bill? Who is it? Who are you praying for? Secondly, will you pray for open doors to tell them about Jesus? But Pastor, I might mess it up. It's not you saving them anyhow. It's God. Yes. Would you tell them? You say, I don't know how. We're going to start a class, Lord willing, if he tarries, in the middle of February on Sunday nights on how to reach lost people. Will you come? We are here and sent into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. But then you're here today, and God, you're lost. You're lost. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? You know, Linda and I running along. Here we are running in the forest. And I want you to know, I want to put your minds at ease. We didn't die. Just wanted to make sure you understood that. And you know what? We got out of the forest. Do you know how? All of a sudden, a horn started blasting. It's not a bullhorn or a foghorn. I don't know. It was loud. And I kind of figured, hey, maybe there's so many people out here that were dumb like us that they blow this thing, and maybe if we go toward the sound. And that's what we did. We might have changed our direction a little bit. And every about minute, this horn went off. And we went toward the sound. Did you hear it? You're here today and you're lost. Did you hear it? It's God's horn of salvation. It's blowing for you. Will you come to Christ? Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest, R-E-S-T. Really enjoying salvation today. Today is the day. Will you come to Christ? Let's bow in prayer.